tonight, kind of continuing in a little vein that I stepped into a few weeks back. And so I've entitled the lesson tonight, The Beauty of Mutual Encouragement. And I appreciate the sentiments of Brother Gordon's prayer tonight. He focused on the subject of encouragement. Our text for the lesson tonight is found in Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13, where the Hebrews writer admonished to take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. A dire warning for God's people, not only in the first century, but also today. Such a warning may bring to your mind the situation of the Apostle Peter that we've been talking about in our Bible class. Peter was a specially chosen apostle of Christ, but also a man that needed to be encouraged, a man that needed to be restored from time to time. As we are fully aware of his life, and we read about it in the pages of the New Testament, having stumbled in his unconscionable denial of his master, his Lord, having repented, and then receiving forgiveness from the Lord, was in a sympathetic position, I think, to encourage and exhort other brethren. That's kind of what I take away from Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. You might recall these words of the Lord to Simon Peter. The New American Standard Bible quotes the Lord as saying, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." There is a lot in those two verses, isn't there? Peter lost courage. He let his guard down. He forsook his Lord. He shamed himself. He comprehended neither the serious events that were fast approaching at the time that the Lord was warning his closest apostles, "Watch and pray." Serious events. He didn't comprehend those and didn't really have a good handle on his own personal weaknesses. Do we? Do I? Do you? Really fully understand our own weaknesses? It's not pleasant when your faith comes under attack. But the attack can serve you well because it can strengthen your faith. And as faith matures, and one becomes more like Christ, we see the value of steadfastness and patience. Jesus promised Peter something very important, something that a penitent believer craves when he makes mistakes, and that is that he would be restored. He would be given another chance. What's a great thing to have a second chance, isn't it? Mess up on an assignment in school. You don't do as well on a test as you know that you could. You might even fail a test. Wouldn't it be great to have a second chance? Wouldn't it be great to appeal to every teacher that you had? When you did do well on something, please give me another chance. Second chances are wonderful. Someone said, "I don't think many churches looking for a preacher would have considered Peter a suitable candidate." Would you think? But on Pentecost, God chose Peter to deliver the most vital sermon, I think, in church history. He was given the keys of the kingdom. He's quoted in the inspired record that shows us the opening of the kingdom of God to men. Someone said, "It would seem that some Christians have a message of forgiveness for the unbeliever, but no message of forgiveness for the believer. I'm glad that God does. When faith does not fail, and we repent, what are we in a position to do most effectively? You can get that from what the Lord told Simon Peter on this occasion. Peter wrote a letter later, and he told us this in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, be sober, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him. Peter's recalling, certainly, his denial of the Lord and how that Satan attacked him. And he's encouraging his brethren, don't act the way I did. Be courageous. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. It's not all about you. And you're not the only one being attacked by Satan. All of your brethren are. And that kind of puts us all in the same boat, doesn't it? Jesus knew that all of his brothers and sisters need help to be strong, to withstand the problems and the temptations that stem from a world that is really under this powerful influence of an evil being. That was the need in the first century with Peter's brethren, and it continues to be a need in our own present day. We see in the Scriptures that mutual encouragement is vital for continued faithfulness. If we have grand and glorious plans to be faithful to the Lord such that He will take us into His eternal kingdom after this very short life is over, what do we need? Peter says we need encouragement. Peter shows us we need encouragement. The Lord says we need encouragement. The Word of God shows us that we need encouragement. The Holy Spirit warns that Christians that because of the danger of losing faith and falling away from our Lord, there is a need for mutual encouragement to provide the strength that we need for continued faithfulness in Hebrews 3, 12 and 13 that I read a few moments ago in the text for our lesson tonight. The danger of falling away is always present. Not a single one of us can say, well, that will never happen to me. Do you think Peter thought that will never happen to me when the Lord said, you know, buddy, before this night's over, you're going to deny me three times? Do you think Peter thought, well, you know, that's probably a real possibility. I might do that. I better take precaution. But that's not what happened, is it? We're usually confident in ourselves, and maybe to such extent that we become somewhat boastful about our confidence. Falling away is the ultimate consequence of unbelief. And unbelief is brought on by the heart that is hardened through sin. You see that in the passage. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. What kind of heart? An evil, unbelieving heart. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, that none of you will be what? Hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see the connection between the evil, unbelieving heart that falls away and being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin? It's there. Guard against the tricks of sin. Notice the importance of spiritual strength of brethren that we can give to each other. We're codependent on each other, to put that in another way. And notice from this passage that every day is an opportunity to encourage and to be encouraged. There's no post-mortem plan of salvation. There's no post-mortem purgatory. And there's no second chance. When death seals our fate, there's no appeal that we can make to God. You know, we know you're a loving and merciful God. Can you fix this for me now? Very much exhortation is needed to gain the upper hand on sin, because we fight a powerful enemy. And Peter wanted to emphasize that enemy, and he said, he's like a roaring lion. The warning is especially personal. Take care, brethren, that there be not in any one of you. That's personal. When an apostle writes that to the church, and it's read to the church, and how do I take that? Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you. Encourage one another so that none of you. That's a very real and personal situation, isn't it? And it's a demand to look first at myself and not to forget about my brethren. Just as Jesus charged Peter to strengthen your brothers, the Holy Spirit charges all Christians of all ages to do the very same thing. Strengthen your brothers. Encourage one another. As long as the deceitfulness of sin is with us, and it will be until the Lord comes again, there will be the need for mutual encouragement to help each other to recognize and overcome the deceit that can lead us away from God. We don't want to go away from God. We want to go toward God. So mutual encouragement is vital for continued faithfulness. You see? Vital. Secondly, God planned for it. He planned for all of it. It's part of His purpose, part of His design. Later in this same inspired book, the writer says in Hebrews 10:23-25, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another. There's that word again. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. This passage points out several steps to help us in our continued faithfulness, realizing that encouragement is vital. Number one, recognize the importance of being unwavering in our commitment to our Lord. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Number two, recognize the need for deliberate planning of ways to encourage each other to love and good deeds. Let us consider how. How do we do this? How to stimulate one another to love and good deeds? How do we do that? Let's think about it. Let's consider that. Thirdly, recognize the importance of being faithful to assemble together as God's people. That's where we get our encouragement, and that's where we give it. We edify and encourage each other, not forsaking our own assembling together, encouraging one another. Once again, here we see the wisdom of God at work, creating a brotherhood to help us to remain faithful to Him. You know, it well could have been God's plan for the gospel to go into all the world, and whoever believed it and obeyed it and embraced it and said, "I want to live this way," would be like a mother duck telling her young, "Okay, you're on your own now. Go out across the pond. Find what you need to eat." And it would have been great if they could do that without any harm or without any difficulty. That's not the way it works, though. And that's, God did not launch individual Christians out into the world to fend for themselves. He didn't put us out there alone. He brought us together in a weekly assembly when we come together to remember the most important event that ever happened in the history of mankind, the Son of God died on the cross to save us from our sins. The wisdom of God in creating a brotherhood to help us remain faithful. As members of that brotherhood, we assemble regularly to receive encouragement from all the Christians that we can, so that we all can have an unwavering faith. No one, regardless of his position in the church, ever reaches a point of not needing encouragement. No one. Everyone in this room needs encouragement. Every one of us, without exception. Every Christian does. Even the Apostle Paul felt the need for mutual encouragement. An apostle felt that way? Most certainly he did. In his letter to the brethren at Rome, he said in Romans chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, "For I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you, while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine." So did Paul understand the vital nature of encouragement in order to remain faithful to the Lord? I would say that he certainly did, wouldn't you? He was eager to see them, to strengthen them with a spiritual gift. There's been a lot of different ideas about what Paul is saying there by mentioning spiritual gift. But not enough is said about the nature of this gift that would indicate to the reader precisely what that spiritual gift was. But some blessing was to come to the Romans through the work of Paul in teaching or whatever he was enabled to do by the Holy Spirit dwelling within him. Whatever Paul would be able to do among them once he arrives, the purpose was to strengthen them and have them strengthen him or establish them in the faith as they reinforced his faith. And by verse 12, Paul expected them to reciprocate with a gift of encouragement to him. Through the faith which is in both them and Paul, there is this mutual encouragement. When they meet and they see the faith in the other, there is to be gained from this something for both them and Paul. What is it? Encouragement? Yeah. Comfort? Yes. There is thus a reciprocal benefit, we could call it. One can see the humility in Paul's expression as he shows the advantage there is for brethren to be together and to see other brethren who are living out the Word of God in their lives. You know, if we were in a position where we never were able to see any other Christian, never were able to talk to any other Christian or to see how they acted as they went about their jobs or went about their schooling or interacted with people in the community where they live, we never were able to see that. What would our Christianity be like? Would it be different than it is now? Probably would be. Because the power of example is so very strong, and how we need the example of one another and how beneficial it is for us when we see other people around us with faith in God, praising God, serving God, living for God, changing things about their lives so that they will be more pleasing to God, pursuing righteousness, holiness, faith, love, good things. That's encouraging to us, isn't it? So brethren need to gain from each other what their association together can provide for them. Encouragement. Incidentally, the church at Rome already had miraculous gifts. So it couldn't be that Paul is saying, "I want to come to you because I know you don't have miraculous gifts and There's not an apostle there, so I want to come to impart spiritual gifts to you of a miraculous nature. They did already have those in Romans 12, 6 through 8. They are mentioned, but not every gift mentioned is a miraculous gift. But it's helpful for us to look at it in connection with our study of encouragement that Paul is talking about in chapter 1. And it says, Romans 12, 6 through 8, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the portion of his faith, if service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching, or he who exhorts, in his exhortation, he who gives, with liberality, he who leads, with diligence, he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Take note that the word ministry just means service. And service could be rendered without possessing inspiration. And it could be rendered effectively as servants of the Lord without possessing miraculous gifts. So keep that in mind. And service could be rendered to the Lord in the other ways that are mentioned in this particular passage, exhortation and liberal giving. Some people are especially skilled at exhortation. Barnabas, for example, that we read about in the book of Acts in chapter 4 and verse 36. Furthermore, leaders, you don't have to have miraculous spiritual gifts to be a leader and lead with diligence. Diligence meaning eagerness or earnestness or zeal or devotion for someone. And what about mercy? Showing mercy to people. You don't need a miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit like those Christians in the first century had in order to be a person that shows mercy in the right way to someone. So mercy is not to be shown in a half-hearted or indifferent way. One has sympathy for the misery of another, which is shown by acts of kindness to them, suited to the needs of the case. And it's expressed in cheerfulness or gladness or graciousness. But whether the gift that Paul wanted to impart to them was miraculous or not, the point is that even the Apostle Paul could find encouragement from the brethren while encouraging them. That's the important thing. And he mentions these specific ways in which that was the case at the time. So that's one example of many that could be given that shows God's plan for our mutual encouragement. Thirdly, encouragement restores salvation. Would it be important? Would it be a vital cog in the wheel, piece in the puzzle, command not to overlook, you think, if it restores salvation? Because encouragement from spiritually minded brethren is a very, very important part of God's plan for salvaging a brother or sister who is caught up in some sin. How do we know that? Well, the letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians. Chapter 6 and verse 1, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. It is possible for any person, just like any person needs encouragement, it is possible for any person to be overcome, overtaken, caught in a trespass, as a rabbit might be caught in a trap. A trespass, a deviation from what is right. Such a person is not to be thrust aside by those who are more righteous. That doesn't work among God's people. God's plan for mutual encouragement is based upon the love that Christians have for each other. We love each other. We care about each other. If we see someone sliding down a slope into a swamp of deadly evil, what are we going to do? Bring out the water hose and shoot them in the back so they'll slide down there a little faster. No. That's not encouragement, is it? God's plan for mutual encouragement based on the love that we have for each other. And that love compels godly brethren to go to a fellow Christian who's been overtaken. And because of that love, I want to help you. I want to encourage you any way I can. What can I do? How can I help you to put this aside and turn from what has overtaken you so that you can be what the Lord wants you to be? I'd love to help you. What can I do? What can I do to help? There must never be an ungodly mindset of going to another member about the one who is known to have committed a trespass. A lot of times that generates into communicating information among people that have no business knowing information. And it's not a situation where we're trying to see how much additional dirt we can dig up on somebody. We're not looking for fault. We're not fault finders. We're not inspectors of everybody's life to see if we can find something amiss. You know, if we look close enough at anyone, we'll be able to see something that we don't approve of. Don't you think? Even if we have to imagine it, we'll find it, if it's our goal to find it. That's not the situation. And we're not trying to humiliate an offender in the eyes of as many people as possible. We're trying to help that person. God directs those who are spiritual to go to that person and do this. Why? Because if you're not spiritual, you're there for the wrong reason. If you're not spiritual, you're not going to be gentle with that person. If you're not spiritual, you really don't care about that person's eternal spirit. You're there for some other reason. Those who are spiritual, go directly to the person overtaken in a trespass with the sole purpose of offering that person, encouraging that person, support out of gentleness, in order to reclaim that person's soul. Only in this way can mutual encouragement be effective and accomplish the God-designed goal that it has. The Lord wants every possible soul to enjoy the eternal kingdom with Him. This is no task for those who are harsh in the way that they generally deal with everybody. It's for those who are not. It's for those who are gentle. In reality, there may come a time when a brother or sister rebels against the gospel of Christ to such an extent that it doesn't matter who talks to them and what they say. They're going to do what they want to do and not what the Lord wants them to do. That's a sad time in any local congregation, isn't it? When people that you have relied on for encouragement and you try to encourage them and they don't want anything to do with the Lord God that you serve, and you have great difficulty understanding that, how is it you were able to sit on the same pew with me for week after week and sing praises to God and encourage me, and now you're showing that you don't care a thing in the world for what the Lord has told you to do as His servant? That's somewhat shocking to realize. That, so there may come a time when a brother or sister is so rebellious that the church becomes obligated to withdraw themselves from that person, as described in the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 and verse 11. Instruct Christians not to associate with such a person, not to keep company with such a person, to put away from yourselves such a person. However, even when it is necessary to act in this way, there's the obligation for faithful Christians to continue to give encouragement to that one from whom association has been withdrawn. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3:14 and 15. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. Why would you withdraw your association from someone who used to be your brother? Because what's going to bring that person around, if anything can, is to feel shame over choosing that course in life. Shame over the sin that has put him out of fellowship with God. Because only in feeling that shame can he be ripe for repentance. You want him to feel that. Even when a brother is put away from among yourselves, Paul says he's still a brother. And he's still worthy of encouragement in verse 15. And the command to warn that person is said to the entire body of Christians. Don't treat him like an enemy. Admonish him as a brother. And you know one other great thing about encouragement? It's like a bomb that you apply. A healing bomb. It makes you feel better. Restores your good health. Positive things about it that are really good. Mutual encouragement is most certainly needed in times of sorrow and suffering. And there are going to be times of sorrow and suffering among God's people. Because we all are associated together with one another. And we all have family members. After assuring Christians in Thessalonica that their friends and loved ones who had already passed away prior to the Lord's return had hope through the resurrection, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 18, a sentence we oftentimes speed through, right, very quickly. But when we put the brakes on, in the context of thinking about encouragement, we might be able to appreciate it a little bit better. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The greatest words that you'll ever receive from anyone in your life are words of comfort when you are hurting. Right? Words of comfort and words of encouragement when you really need it. What a great thing that is. Christians can exhort and encourage each other when there's the death of an innocent child, or the death of a faithful spouse, or other loved one, using the truths that Paul gives us about death and life after death. That can be encouraging. At the shout of the archangel, the sounding of the trumpet of God, those who have died prior to the Lord's coming will be the first resurrected, and those who are alive at the Lord's coming will be caught up together with the resurrected Lord to meet the Lord in the air, and will always be with the Lord. That's what Paul described in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17. And as our thoughts turn to this dark subject of death, when it plagues our hearts and our homes, how blessed it is and how beautiful is the comfort that we can share with each other through these inspired teachings. In all things and in all ways, we're to be diligent to encourage each other. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. And I love the tail end of that, don't you? Paul writing to Christians, admonishing what they are to do, and then he says, that's exactly what you're doing. Well, that's good when you hear that, isn't it? Like when you're in school and your parents are encouraging you, you made a C or you made a B minus. We know you can make an A, and they encourage you to make an A, and then they say, we know you can do it. We know you can do it. That's a whole lot better than, isn't it? I know your grades are not good, and your brain's no good, and you won't think, and you won't do your homework, so I don't know if you'll ever make it to a B+. Anybody ever told you that? If they have, that's not very encouraging. But that's not how we encourage people, is it? Here's what you're to do, this good and positive thing. Encourage one another. Build one another up. And don't you love it? Just like you're doing. Just like you're doing. That's great. What did Jesus say Peter was to do once he turned again? Strengthen your brethren. Right? Because the possibility of falling away from God exists, what responsibility does the writer of Hebrews lay upon Christians? Encourage one another day after day. Right? In Hebrews 10:23-25, what three steps are given to us to help us in our continued faithfulness? Number one, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Number two, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works. Number three, not forsaking our assembling together, but encouraging one another. According to Romans 1:11-12, why was Paul eager to visit the Christians in Rome? That I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you. That's great, isn't it? What responsibility does a Christian have to another Christian who's caught in any trespass? You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. That's what the Word of God says, isn't it? What responsibility do Christians have toward a fellow Christian from whom association has been withdrawn? Do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And what teaching does Paul give us in 1 Thessalonians 4 to encourage a fellow Christian who has suffered the death of a child or a death of a faithful spouse? Comfort one another with these words. Thank you for listening to me tonight. I hope you appreciate that. I hope you're encouraged by that. Very encouraging for me to study those passages and prepare a lesson for you. If you're in our assembly tonight and you're not a Christian, we ask of you nothing other than the Lord would ask of you to hear His Word. Because if you hear His Word with a good and honest heart, you'll come to believe that He's the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you'll do whatever He says. You'll confess Him before men. You'll repent of your sins. You'll be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, just like He commissioned His specially chosen apostles to go into all the world and preach. They didn't preach different gospels. They all preached the same thing. And you can read about the people that believed His message and what they did. They believed the same thing. They practiced the same thing. They were unified. They were together as one. And we can be that this very day. If we'll listen to the apostles and tune out the preaching voices that are preaching so many different things in our world. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, we invite you to come. And let me know about it while together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song. May God bless you as our prayer.